obviously Bible prophecy is important since God devoted so much of the Bible to prophecy. And we're told in Revelation 19:10 that the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. Bill, let's begin by going over what Bible prophecy is and its importance to humanity in general and us as believers specifically.
Very good, Dave. You quoted Revelation 19:10, and let's begin there. This tells us that the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. You know, Dave, we all have a testimony, but only Jesus can claim that his testimony is prophetic in its nature.
Right.
You know, he fulfilled over 360 prophecies at his first coming, and he's going to fulfill hundreds more at his second coming. One important prophecy I like to talk about, because many Christians are concerned that it's such a threatening message when it comes to Bible prophecy. It's doomsday and end times. But no, it's not all doomsday and end times. There's other prophecies in there that we'll talk about in this session as well. For instance, the one I like to often bring forward is found in Isaiah 11, chapter 11, verses 6 through 9. It talks about the time when Jesus Christ is going to return and restore and set up a thousand-year messianic kingdom. We're told this in Revelation 20, verse 4. And the prophet Isaiah tells us at that time, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the kid goat, lion shall eat straw like the ox, nursing child to play with by the cobra's hole, the weaned child to put his hand in the viper's den, and the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What a wonderful time it'll be like.
Amen.
It'll be like a restored Garden of Eden. But Dave, as we know, the whole world presently is not filled with the knowledge of the Lord.
Yeah.
The greater part of it either believes in a false God or no God at all.
Right. Unfortunately, these days, many churches don't even teach Bible prophecy from their pulpits. Bill, why is that?
Dave, I attribute several reasons to this. I think a lot of pastors these days, unfortunately, think that the Word of God is errant or outdated, and therefore prophecy is more fiction or fable than fact in their estimation. Or in some instances, it's because they feel it presents a threatening message that conflicts with the warm and fuzzy, feel-good-about-yourself social gospel being commonly taught in many churches worldwide today. However, Dave, just the opposite really is the case. The fulfillment of Bible prophecy proves that the Word of God is inerrant and God-breathed. And according to 2 Timothy 3:16, it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, so that the men and women of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good kingdom work, prophecy included. When I talk to many pastors, Dave, I emphasize not only the importance of the evangelical message at the pulpit, but also the eschatological message, because there are so many events going on right now in stage setting that it bears sound witness to the inerrancy of the Word of God. The fact of the matter is that if prophecy happens exactly as the Bible predicts it, then that evidence is that the Word of God is not flawed, but inspired by Him, the only one who knows the end from the beginning.
Right.
And, you know, Dave, really, it's not a threatening message for those who put their faith in God, because it reminds us that God is still in control and that Jesus is coming again soon with power and great glory, according to Matthew 24, verse 30, and elsewhere. So to avoid teaching prophecy is to deny the very testimony of Jesus, which, as I quoted earlier, is the spirit of prophecy. So, and also, Dave, pastors are commended to teach the entire counsel of God, according to Acts 20, verse 27, which includes several hundred pages of the Bible devoted toward the topic of prophecy.
Exactly. So what is Bible prophecy, Bill? How much of the Bible is filled with prophecy, and how important is prophecy in these last days?
Well, very good questions, Dave. Well, Bible prophecy is invaluable predictive information outsourced from our loving God with 100% accuracy that is intended to, one, authenticate His sovereignty, two, equip humanity for the days in which they live, and three, spare lives and save souls. Now, when we talk about, number one, authenticating the sovereignty of God, which is, you know, the very theme of this mission statement of this program is
right.
Authenticated sovereignty through Bible prophecy by talking about what Bible prophecy has to say about these last days. I often quote when I'm teaching Isaiah 46, verses 9 through 10. It says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purposes. Dave, this passage tells us that God is the one and only God, and there is no other, and his proof is in the prophetic pudding, that only he can declare the end from the beginning. No other holy book can accurately nor authoritatively make this bold declaration. Furthermore, God declares his counsel will stand, and that all he has purposed will come to pass. This means that if God says something, it's going to happen.
Exactly.
And indeed, it will come to pass, and that is sensational news for Christians because, for instance, we are told in Philippians 1:6 that he who began a good work in us will be faithful to bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. So he has said that's going to happen, and his counsel will stand. It is as Isaiah says, Dave, his counsel will stand, and he will accomplish all of his purpose. And we are told in Romans 8:29 that his purpose is to process believers into the likeness of Christ, that Christ would be the firstborn of many brothers and sisters. Mm. The miraculous transformation of millions of Christians into this likeness has not occurred as of yet. Thus, this, Dave, is another wonderful Bible prophecy that God has purposed for you and I and all who have put their faith in Jesus Christ.
Okay, Bill, that authenticates God's sovereignty. What's next?
Well, Dave, the other purpose I was talking about is, number two, is it equips humanity with invaluable information so that humanity can appropriately steward their lives in the days in which they live. For instance, in Noah's case, let's use that as an example, it was of paramount importance that he was foretold that a flood was coming. Had he not known it in advance and prepared for it, he would have not been able to spare his three sons' life, his wife's life, and the three sons' wives' lives, eight in total.
Right.
Matter of fact, nor would any of us be listening to this program today.
Exactly right.
Let me give you a practical example. Recently, I spoke with Dr. David Reagan, Al Gist, and Don McGee in Louisiana at a prophecy conference in Broussard, Louisiana. And it was a perfect location to bring up the example about the hurricanes that came through with Hurricane Katrina and Hurricane Rita. I used the example that Hurricane Katrina came through and hit their neighborhood devastatingly. Both of those were Category 5s, by the way, Dave, in August of 2005. And then subsequently, the next month in September, Hurricane Rita came. Now, the example I used was that the Weather Service was able to foretell the coming of these Category 5 hurricanes. This gave those residents some forewarning. And this information gave them the opportunity to make some home protection and personal survival preparations, of which, of course, as I'm talking to them, they're nodding their heads, yes. You know,
yes.
Some of them left. Some of them got plywood up on their windows and so on and so forth. And I use the example, likewise, a loving God seeks to foretell and forewarn his children if a world-changing event is coming so that they can also make preparations for the powerful prophetic episode. So thus, it is intended to prepare us for powerful events coming.
That's a great analogy, Bill. Can you explain to our listeners how Bible prophecy, we heard you tell that it warns and it authenticates. How does it spare lives?
Well, like I used the example of Noah earlier, that prophetic information enabled him to save his wife, three sons, and their wives, as I stated. Now, there are other biblical examples where prophecy spared lives, for instance, during the time of the Babylonian captivity in 586 B.C. The Israelites had fallen far astray from God, and they were not obeying the Mosaic Law, and they were worshiping idols. And Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 11, for instance, said at that time, because of that, this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. So Jeremiah issued this warning that the Jewish people were going to go into Babylonian captivity for 7 years. And those that were paying attention to Jeremiah and believed that he was giving them prophetic information outsourced from God packed up and went submissively into that captivity. And their lives, of course, were spared. It wasn't necessarily what they necessarily wanted, but it was, you know, it saved their lives. Now, however, on the flip side, there were many other false prophets during Jeremiah's time that was calling him a liar. And these false prophets instructed Jews to fight the Babylonians, and that's bad information. It was misinformation. And, of course, many, many Jews lost their lives for failing to adhere to Jeremiah's warning. So both in those cases of Noah and Jeremiah's example, Bible prophecy spared lives.
Right. Right. Bill, we see how Bible prophecy saves lives. How does it save souls?
Well, as we talked about earlier in Revelation 19:10, it says the testimony of Jesus is the very spirit of prophecy. However, the two words that lead into that passage, Dave, are worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. In other words, fulfilled prophecy should have the effect of bringing one into the worship of God, the awe of it, that God of the universe knows the beginning from the end and loves us enough to tell us what's going to happen in our future. Dave, this should create a salvation experience. Yeah, we should worship God.
Absolutely.
So, and this is how I came to know the Lord. You know, for some it is His overwhelming love that leads them to Him, and others it's His marvelous creation, like a mother giving childbirth. But for me, it was 100% Bible prophecy. I had studied Eastern religions intently, and in fact, actually had become a Kriya Hindu yogi at the ripe age of 28.
Wow.
I was well on my way to guru status, Dave, thinking that I could become like God. What a fallacy. But fortunately, a crisis came into my life, and that, along with my Christian wife, Toni, turned my futile thinking around. And subsequently, time came by. I became disenchanted with my spiritual quest until one day, several years later, Dave, I attended Calvary here at Big Bear Lake. And Mike Fulmer was pastoring, and Chuck Missel was living in Big Bear at the time, and he was doing a study on the book of Revelation.
Oh, my gosh.
And I thought, well, I've got to check this out. I've heard nothing but good things about Chuck Missler. And at the time, the Calvary Chapel office was right next door to where I also had a company at the time. So it was just, I got off work, went next door, and got blown away by some Chuck Missler Revelation teaching.
Man.
But the fact of the matter is, after that, listening to Chuck teach about Bible prophecy, I immediately became born again and came into the worship of God. The very purpose of saving souls, as it said, as one of the purposes.
Man, that's an awesome testimony, Bill. Bill, can you tell us how much of the Bible is devoted to prophecy?
Yeah, you'd made that statement earlier that we know prophecy is important because so much of the Bible is devoted to it. On a conservative estimate, J. Barton Payne, he's the author of the Encyclopedia of Bible Prophecy, he put 26.8% of the Bible is devoted toward prophecy. Now, according to Hal Lindsey and Chuck Missler and others, I've heard estimates as high as 30 to 40%. Now, when I talk oftentimes about this topic at churches, I'll have the congregation grab the Pew Bible in front of them. You know, the average Pew Bible has approximately 1,000 pages in it.
Right.
And I'll have them grab Psalm 118, which is right in the middle of the Bible, and then everything on the right hand. I tell them, go over to Matthew. And from Matthew to Revelation 20, now they're holding about a quarter of the Bible, about 250 pages. And I tell them, according to J. Barton Payne, that's about how many pages of the Bible are devoted toward Bible prophecy. And that's, again, a conservative estimate.
Sure.
And then I have them go one step further and grab from the book of Acts onto the book of Revelation, the last pages of Revelation. And I say, now you're holding about 100-some pages, 110 pages or something in your hand, and that's how much Bible prophecy is yet to be fulfilled.
Mm.
And will likely find its final fulfillment in this century, if not in our generation, in our children's or grandchildren's generation. Dave, we're talking about the rapture, the Mideast Wars, Psalm 83 and Ezekiel 38, the construction of the third Jewish temple, one world order with the Antichrist. Many people have heard of the 144,000 Hebrew witnesses in Revelation 7, the scary cashless society of Revelation 13, also known as the Mark of the Beast, where the 666 numbers presented, Armageddon campaign, the seal, trumpet, and bowl judgments of Revelation, in which about 2 billion people will be destroyed. We're talking about very, very powerful stuff that some generation is going to experience.
That would be in the Bible. It talks about there is a final generation, and we know that as believers there will be one. Bill, in your estimation, are we that generation?
Well, it's a difficult thing to know exactly, but there are so many stage-setting events going on, especially in the Middle East. We look at Israel as a timepiece. I find it interesting. Let me give you an example here. Obama was questioned after his first 100 days in office as to what has surprised him the most during that first 100 days. And his comment was, I'm surprised by the number of critical issues that appear to be coming to a head all at the same time. That was back in May of 2009.
Right, I remember him saying that.
Yeah, you remember that. And I thought that was very interesting because, you know, Jesus told us in Matthew 24, verses 7, that when these, you know, the beginning of birth pangs, a period of time when Jesus would be soon to come again, that these there'd be earthquakes in various places. Mm-hmm. He went on, you know, he said that there'd be nation would come against nation and kingdom against kingdom and earthquakes and famines and pestilences, and they'd be like birth pangs. And, of course, the analogy is when these things start to happen, it'll be like the example of a woman about to give birth, that her contractions become more intense and more frequent. So,
right.
You know, I thought when Obama said that, I thought, well, gee, that's, you know, Jesus Christ was giving us a warning about critical mm-hmm. issues coming with great frequency. But, you know, and then keeping it along the political lines, about 7 months prior, you might recall that Joe Biden had made his comments about something, this is even before Obama was elected, will happen within the first 6 months of an Obama presidency that will test the Obama mettle. And he used words like, mark my words, gird up your loins. Within 6 months, a generated crisis will test the Obama mettle. And he went on to talk about Russia.
Right.
It could be one scenario. And of course, in August of 2008, Russia invaded Georgia. You know, that was definitely something that was stirring. But he also went on to talk about the Middle East. Now, that is where a lot of focus is right now on with the eschatologists about what's going on with Israel and Iran and Hezbollah and so on and so forth.
Right.
But now, obviously, Biden had miscalculated the six-month window. But did he miscalculate the generated crisis that's going to test Obama's mettle, or is it about to come? Is the Middle East set to explode, according to Bible prophecy? And in my estimation, the answer is yes.
That's a sobering thought. Bill, end times experts say that the nation of Israel is God's timepiece. They suggest that if you want to know where you are on the prophetic timeline, just look at what's going on with Israel in the Holy Land. Bill, what's your view on this?
I couldn't agree more. You know, Dave, numerous end times prophecies necessitated the reestablishment of the Jewish state of Israel. Mm-hmm. And, of course, we know that occurred on May 14th of 1948. Ultimately, the Jewish people are going to rebuild their third temple and on or around that time establish this dangerous seven-year covenant with the Antichrist, according to Daniel 9:27. Presently, the Jews are training their priests for this temple, and the primary obstacle preventing them from constructing this temple are their Arab and Persian Islamic enemies that surround them. It appears that all this is about to change in the near future, according to the signs of the time. Israel is about to be freed from further Arab and Persian torment. Mm-hmm. However, according to prophecy, Dave, it won't come as a result of politically brokered real estate deals through international efforts. Rather, it will be the result from the Psalm 83 and Ezekiel 38 wars that are coming. As many people know and are paying a lot of attention to, close attention to, Ahmadinejad, or Ahmadinejad, as president of Iran, Joel Rosenberg calls him Ahmadinejad. But he wants to wipe Israel off the map, and he's about to have the nuclear wherewithal to accomplish this dastardly deed. Now, furthermore, Israel has the international community wondering nervously if their defense forces are about to launch a preemptive strike against Iran's nuclear sites. The concern is that Iran would, Dave, in turn unleash their proxies, the Hezbollah in Syria and Hamas, and the mother of all Mideast wars against Israel. This is a scenario, by the way, Israel has long been preparing for their society from top to bottom for. You know, when Obama on June 4th did his infamous Cairo speech where he was reaching out to the Muslim world, not many people realized that Israel had was concluding a five-day, they called it Turning Point 3, civilian defense drill throughout their country trying to prepare for a multi-front war with Hezbollah, Syria, and Hamas.
Right.
Now, do you know, Dave, when we talk about Israel versus Iran or Israel versus Hezbollah, Syria, Hamas, etc., we're talking about populations that are listed in the two powerful end-time war prophecies. The Iran and Israel, of course, are in battling in Ezekiel 38 and 39, which is that Russian-Iranian-led nuclear-equipped Confederate invasion of Israel. And Syria, Hezbollah, Hamas, and, of course, there's more populations that surround Israel involved, Egypt and Saudi Arabia, Palestinians, and they're involved in Psalm 83, which is a 10-member Arab confederacy that wants to also destroy the nation of Israel. So, matter of fact, you know, a lot of talk about Damascus in Isaiah 17:1, Damascus, Syria, has become a focal point of end times experts because they're thinking that the byproduct of a preemptive strike from Israel against Iran, with Iran then unleashing the proxies against Israel, and Israel won't be able to withstand a war of attrition in that instance. They'll have to lash out, and all of a sudden, next thing you know, Damascus, Syria may be in Israel's sights.
Right.
And it could cease to be a city and be destroyed. And that would make a bold statement that Israel's prepared to fight to the bitter end. And that would also fulfill Isaiah 17:1 prophecy if it ceased to be a city and became a ruinous heap. So, and the thing that's really threatening about that is Damascus is no small hick town. It's the oldest continuously inhabited city in recorded history, with about 4.5 million people in its confines and surrounding areas, and it is the capital of Syria. So I had recently posted an article on prophecydepot.com called Damascus, the World's Most Dangerous Destination. And it goes over many of the details. That's prophecydepot.com. That article is still posted there along with many others. And I point out how easily it could happen in light of these current Middle East events that I'm talking about. You know, Damascus is sort of a terrorist hub. Every terrorist organization has affiliated agencies, if not headquarters, in Damascus. And Haaretz News reported on October 13th of 09 that Iran pays Syria smuggles and Hezbollah receives.
That makes sense.
Talking about the weaponizing of the Hezbollah, who now have about 40,000 or more dangerous rockets prepared for to come against Israel. What other purpose would Hezbollah be surmounting such an arsenal? But Dave, many eschatologists, myself included, believe that the current Middle East events are about to erupt into the destruction of Damascus, along with these other two world-changing prophetic wars of Psalm 83 and Ezekiel 38 in the very, very near future.
Yes. Bill, according to the surrounding details given in these two prophecies, every man, woman, and child worldwide will probably be adversely affected in one way or another. Is that an accurate assessment of what's going to happen?
Exactly. And we may actually very well have three prophecies, not just the Psalm 83 and Ezekiel 38. Isaiah 71 may actually be an independent. I tend to throw it into Psalm 83, but the verdict's still not out on that one yet.
Right.
Now, but yeah, Dave, to answer your question, you know, ponder, if you will, for a moment that we're talking about the oil-rich Middle East, where two-thirds of the world oil supply is currently produced.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Wall Street Journal reported on September 15th that Obama is pushing Israel toward war. And in the article, Brett Stevens was the writer. He suggested the price of oil could overnight just rise to $300 per barrel.
Man.
I mean, you know, presently it's been closing around $70 to $80 a barrel or something like that. You know, this would mean a general trip, you know, an hour trip would cost you about four times as much as many people commute an hour back and forth to work.
It could
end up costing them about $100 a tank just to go back and forth to work. Now, if these two wars occur soon and sequentially and in rapid succession, as I and many other prophecy buffs believe they will, this couldn't occur at a worse time for world economies. You know, America, for instance, is just now starting to recover, and oil running up to $300 a barrel would send Wall Street into a tailspin.